If you love him, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him tonight. What a good God. And how worthy of all the glory and the honor. What a blessing to be a part of the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful presence of God in the house Sunday. And I think by the end of the day, we had 7 or 8 baptized in Jesus' name. And I don't know how many filled with the Holy Ghost. But wonderful presence of God in the house. And just a rich, rich spiritual environment. Just glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. The world is cascading into the end time. And you can see it all around you. And we're not focused on that, but we can't help but notice it. And it's in the news, and it's in the culture, and it's in our neighbors, and it's just all around us. But we understand that as these things come to pass, he said, look up, your salvation, your redemption draweth nigh. And so we're just really glad to be a part of the kingdom of God tonight. Praise God. Last Wednesday night had an excellent fellowship and dinner. All of you that took part in that, we want to salute you and thank you. Brother Jeff coordinated that and did an excellent job and gave me a good after-action report. They fed over 250 people last Wednesday night and did it on a shoestring. And but the object of that activity is fellowship, and it was really nice. And we're gonna do it the first Wednesday night of every month in the remainder of the year. So that'll be next week, because we got started in the middle of the month here. So it'll be next week. The first week of May, and then thereafter, first week of June, first week of July. You got the drill. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, you look really good in the Lord's house tonight. When I think about where I might be and how it might have turned out and what might have happened to me, that I am privileged to be a part of the church of the living God is just the most awesome thing that I can think about. God has been so very good. We're going to continue reading tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just mind this a little bit more here. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking to them about end time events and about the advent of someone he calls the son of perdition. And he's talking about the Antichrist, and we'll just move into that a little further tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, everyone say that day. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and the catching away of his people. And he says that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It seems very clear that a falling away is taking place, although the scripture is not very specific in the description of this. But it's hard to find a place where people are falling toward God, except in the house of God or in the kingdom of God. And so there's going to be a great falling away, and the Antichrist is going to be revealed. So no matter what your eschatology, if you're looking for hard, fast biblical direction concerning these things, then the Lord's not coming until the Antichrist is revealed, which brings you to a stark conclusion that there are things that must take place before the Lord can come. And so that's just a part of good, solid, biblical eschatology. Okay, here he is, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Two things there. One, the Antichrist is going to say that he is God, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. And the Antichrist is going to ascend to the top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, take a seat in the temple, and declare that he is God. This is not a lot of prophecy and a lot of scripture. Until it's fulfilled, you don't really know what it's going to look like or how exactly it's going to take shape. But this is very, very clear. This Antichrist is going to show that he is the Christ. He's going to come as the Messiah and as God himself. Do you know that the Muslims are looking for the coming of Jesus Christ? And they're also looking for the 12th Imam, or for their Savior to come. Not in the way you think a Savior, but they think someone's coming that's going to establish the last and the eternal caliphate on the earth. And so the whole world is looking for someone and something. And he is on the way, and he's on the rise right now. He's going to say that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Something is restraining the Antichrist from being fully manifest in the earth. And then God's going to say, now's the time. And God's going to let it happen. Just like when God gathered his people from the four corners of the earth, and they came back in 1948 to establish the nation of Israel all over again. That was a moment where God had held them in diaspora, or held them scattered all over the world, until the time that God said, now. And they came like a trumpet had been sounded. They came from all over the earth, and now they're there in Israel, and Iran won't move them. The Arab nations can't move them. The devil won't be able to move them, because they're there. It is the land of Abraham, and nobody's going to move them out of that place, because the word of God has spoken it. Praise God. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked, or the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Don't be worried about the Antichrist, because when God shows up, just the brightness of his appearing is going to destroy the Antichrist. It's not going to be a big cosmic battle. It won't be a big struggle. The whole business here of what the world is going through, and the devil and the Antichrist and all of the temptations and all of that, that's just for one thing. That's for man to exercise free moral agency and free will, for you to get to make a choice. Once you're on the winning side of this and you're watching it happen, it's like you're a casual observer. You're just walking through, shrugging off the temptation and shrugging off all of the alternatives to the word of God, because it doesn't appeal to you anymore, because you've fallen in love with the word of God. You've bought the truth, and you're not going to sell it. You've fallen in love with the truth of God, and nothing shall separate you from what God has planted down in your life. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got the name of Jesus in your life, and every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. God said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans. God's got something planned for you. God's on your side. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We could mind this for a while, but your position, if you want to live for God, your position in God is secure. If you want to spit in God's eye and walk out the back door, the door swings both ways. And God never captivated anybody and made them serve him. But that's what all this business is about. And when it's over, God's just going to step back into this realm again. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are zonked just by the presence of God. Zonked is not a theological term. They are destroyed by the presence of God. Verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He is Satan manifest in the earth in flesh. And he has power, but all power comes from God. He has signs, but only signs that God allows him. You know, the sorcerers in Egypt could replicate the first few signs that Moses and Aaron performed there, and then they were two block. They couldn't move. They couldn't do another thing. And the Antichrist is going to have power and signs and lying wonders. But we understand Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arrives and rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that thing, that sign or wonder, come to pass, and then he says, let's go after other gods whom you have not known, Don't go with him. Don't follow him, because the Lord your God is proving you, testing you, trying you to see if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And so that's what all of this is about. It's a series of tests and trials. It's just another day on the threshing floor. It's just, this is a test. This is only a test to see if you love God with all your heart. Because if you're looking for an exit, God will give you one. And if you're looking for an affair, a spiritual affair, somebody to run off with and leave God as Israel did forever, God will give you just another pretty face. So if you don't really love God with all your heart, you'll find a place to get off. But if you do, nothing's going to shake you. If you love God with all your heart, nothing's going to shake you. And for this cause, no, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So those that are perishing are being deceived. And the reason is because they don't love the truth. The converse is true. Those that are not perishing are not being deceived. And it's simply because they have a love for the truth. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to explore the Antichrist a little bit more tonight. God bless you as you're seated. Let's lift up praise and thanks to God. Let's offer up praise for his word and his goodness and kindness to us. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name. We lift you up, O God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. So in your prayer, don't forget your small groups on Wednesday night. There's one meeting in McCalla tonight and another in Hoover tonight and another in Hayden tonight. And there is a small group in Pell City on, I think, what is it, Brother Cliff, Monday nights? Somewhere. Okay. We want to pray for those groups and pray that there's an anointing there and that the word of God will open up. And the one in McCalla has had a consistent flow of visitors in it, and want to continue to pray for them. And everyone said amen. All right. Well, we've talked about this, and Sunday morning we talked about the nature of delusion and how that works. We're going to mine this a little more. It's a very, very broad topic. And so we don't want to hurry by. We'll just take our time. And so one of the primary passages about the Antichrist is Revelation chapter 13. And we'll start with verse 1. And I forgot to send it to you. Let me do that right now. I'm so sorry. Whew. Just love that sound. Stuff going out through the air. Words. I'm so old, I'm impressed by all this technology. I really am. The kids just grow up with it. They're digital natives. I'm a digital immigrant. And so I'm always going, that is so amazing. That is so amazing. I had a web conference today, and in the web conference, someone... there was a group from California, several other states in the United States, someone from Roatan, and someone from Italy was in the web conference. Isn't that neat? And we're talking about the business of the kingdom of God. Specifically, we're talking about AST and the college that will be in October if we get a good visit from the accreditation group there on the West Coast. It'll be the first freestanding accredited apostolic university in all history. It will be. We've had Bible colleges for a long, long time, but we've never had one that you could take those credits and walk into a major university and they are accredited and all your classes are transferable and your degrees are transferable. This is a monumental threshold that we're passing over. Anyway, so I'm digressing here. I'm impressed with technology. Revelation 13, verse 1. This is John, and John is in the middle of the revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And so what John sees here is a composite beast that has all of these characteristics that he's just told us about. But this is not a new piece of information to us, because we've already seen these beasts in a vision that Daniel had some 500 years before John was ever born. And so we're going to drop back to Daniel and take a look at this first, and then we'll launch on into this description of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. But something you need to know as we're moving into this, that the Antichrist will be a man. He will be the manifestation of Satan, but he also will be a system of countries or nations. A conglomerate of nations is the beast. And the man himself is the beast. And then there'll be a false prophet associated with that. So as we go, let's drop back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. You're going to find out as you're reading in Revelation that the sea is representative of peoples. People, nations, tongues, and so here Daniel is seeing this, and you use biblical symbolism across dispensations and where it is applicable here. So he's seeing four winds of the heaven moving upon the great sea. Wind is a dynamic of the spirit world, and water is a dynamic of the spirit world. And so he sees this cacophonous sight here, and it's representative of many, many people. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Everybody say diverse from one another. And so the beasts that Daniel is going to see are the same ones that John sees, but when Daniel sees them, they're separated. When John sees them, they're in conglomerate. And this is very important and very interesting for us. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand up upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the lion had eagle's wings. The wings were plucked out of the back of the lion, and then those wings were stood up, and they were on their feet, and they stood there as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, they came up from them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And watch the time continuum here. He sees these beasts. And I beheld, verse 9, till the thrones were cast down. That is emblematic of the thrones or the kingdoms of the earth are cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, that's the return of the Lord did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. I want you to understand that Daniel sees this down to the end of time. And this is comparable to the time stamp that you get in chapter 2 of Daniel of the great figure that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel explained. And that figure was a progression of kingdoms, and that those kingdoms were going to have influence all the way down to the coming of the Lord, which was depicted by a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that strikes the image at its feet, and all those kingdoms come crashing down and they turn to dust on the summer threshing floor, and there's no place found for them. The same type of imagery is being used here. Daniel sees these beast-like images, and he doesn't know what they mean, and he wonders what they are like, what they stand for. So go down to verse 16, and Daniel says, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. Now, I want to stop here and say, you'll have a dream, perhaps you'll have a vision in prayer. If you don't understand, don't think that you're all by yourself, because a veteran prophet like Daniel was clearly capable of seeing things that he had no idea what they meant. And so in this chapter, he's going to ask someone who's standing by, perhaps an angelic figure. In other chapters, he asks Gabriel, and Gabriel comes, or he prays to God, and God sends Gabriel to explain. So you understand something about that. Don't just shake your head and say, that was weird and I don't understand it. Get on your prayer bones and begin to talk to God and ask, and God will tell you what he's talking to you about in a dream. Any of you ever had a dream that actually came true? God began to talk to you. Do you know, in the years before we ever came to Birmingham, I saw a congregation of people, a small congregation of people, and I was teaching a curriculum that I had never taught in real time, and I was teaching it to people that in the dream I knew, but in real time I had never met in my life. You understand what I'm saying? In real time, I didn't know them. In the dream, I was very familiar with them. In real time, I'd never taught that curriculum. In the dream, I was very familiar with the curriculum. And then one day, I was standing in a storefront in Leeds in front of this burgeoning New Life Church, and it came over me like oil from the top of my head, and I was standing right in the middle of that dream, and it was a wonderful confirmation to me about the fact of our being here and starting a church here and what God had in mind for this place. God talks to us in dreams. And quite often we don't understand until we walk into it, or we ask God and he explains it to us. So Daniel asks someone standing by, so he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings. Everyone say four kings. Or if you would, they are four nations or four empires, which shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And you get these little phrases throughout. You're having all of this cataclysmic discussion and all of this apocalyptic vision and all of these powerful kingdoms and everything. But every now and then God will just say, but the people of God are going to take the kingdom and they're going to possess the kingdom and they're going to have it forever and ever and ever. So give your neighbor a high five and say, don't worry about the Antichrist. Don't worry about the trouble. God is in control. All you got to do is pay attention. Live for God. Do what God's told you to do. And everything's going to be all right. And that's what a little verse like that means. Don't worry about all this. It looks apocalyptic, but it's going to be all right. So these are nations, or if you would, these are kings. And so back to the original vision Daniel had, he saw a lion, and that's a nation. And it's a king. And he saw it had eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings were plucked out, and then they stood on their feet, and they were like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And then another beast like a bear, and another beast like a leopard, and it had four heads. And then a terrible, dreadful beast that stamps everything. Now, as you're reading in this seventh chapter of Daniel, your typical commentaries have already established a progression from starting in chapter 2 of Daniel, a progression of empires. Starts with Babylon, Greece, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And that's established in the prophecy. And then the next set of imagery, they repeat the same thing. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And so by the time we get to chapter 7, most of your commentaries just fall right into that drumbeat, and your commentaries will say, well, this is the lion is Babylon, and then the next is Persia, and the next is Greece, but it's not. Because this imagery goes all the way down to the time that the Ancient of Days does sit, and that is the coming of the Lord. And so this is something different altogether. We are living in the day of the coming of the Lord. Either we are or our children are. And how do you know that? Because Israel is back in the land. And Jesus said, those that see this come to pass, that generation is going to see the coming of the Lord. So you need to know and understand that some of us in this building tonight are going to see the coming of the Lord. Well, praise God. And that's not a fearful thing, nor a thing to make you anxious. That's a wonderful thing. That's an exciting thing. Or did you think this crazy world was going to go on and on and on, and your house was going to stand, and your life was, and you were going to live here forever? There is no happy ever after here. The only happy ever after is on the other side. That's right. You better get over on the winning side of that. So then the imagery then is something we have to transport to modern times, and we have to look and see if we can extrapolate. Are there nations which are premier nations or important nations that have these animal symbols? And well, they are. And we've gone through this before, and if you're new to this, we may go by too fast. But if you've been here before, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the lion is Great Britain. Great Britain's animal symbol is a lion. And in the vision, Great Britain has, or this lion nation has eagle's wings coming up out of its back, and then they are plucked out. Well, what nation came out of Great Britain whose symbol is an eagle? And you're sitting in it right now, and you got eagle's wings on the back of your dollar bill right now. And so then that eagle's wings are planted on the earth, and they stand on their feet as a man. And in that, you have the two primary symbols of the United States of America. You've got an eagle, and you've got a man with a little white goatee and a big top hat, stars and stripe on his head, or maybe a World War II poster that says, Uncle Sam wants you. And a man's heart was given to it. There's no nation in the right now, as they're digging out in Nepal, as they're digging out the bodies and the wounded and the injured, and they're dealing with all the catastrophic results of that earthquake they had a few days ago in Nepal. There's no nation on the face of the earth that's going to send more money and more aid and more help and more assistance than the United States of America. There has never been. Now, this is politically and in academia, they want to beat America down and tell you what a terrible place this is, what an unjust place this is, but there has never been a place of opportunity for common people like you and like me, like this country we're in tonight. There has never been a place like this, and there's never been a place that has. Do you realize we rebuilt all of Europe after World War II? The place was pounded into rubble, and we rebuilt it. Who do you think went to Haiti's aid when they had an earthquake here just a little while ago? Where do you think most of the aid came from when that great tsunami swept away most of the Pacific Rim in 2001? Came from the United States, and not so much from the government as from mom and pop stores and common citizens sending $5 and $10, and it amounts to a fortune that we have spent in the last 100 years just being a blessing to other people. That comes from our Judeo-Christian background and the feeling that we are blessed, we ought to be blessing somebody else. And I know this nation strayed a long way from God, but those root and fundamental ideologies are still in place in a lot of people. Well, praise God. So anyway, the lion is Great Britain, and the eagle's wings that came out of Great Britain that turned into a man is yours truly, the United States of America. And then the third beast is a great leopard, and it has four heads. And it's an amazing thing what God does with this. And we're doing this in Daniel because we want to understand what we're seeing in that Antichrist chapter in chapter 13 of Revelation. nation. But is there a great nation on the earth today, along with Great Britain and the United States, that actually has power in this end time scenario? And the answer is yes. The great nation in the earth today with an animal symbol of a leopard is Germany. Germany's tanks are called leopard tanks. Germany's seal has a leopard on it. And Germany has four heads. There were two before Adolf Hitler. What did Adolf Hitler call his kingdom? The Third Reich, or the Third Kingdom, and that was the third head. You know what's rising up over there right now that nobody thought would ever rise up? And we looked at it in prophecy and shook our heads because there was a line, there was a wall, there was what one commentary or several publications called a deadly wound that ran down through the middle of Germany. And we did it on purpose so they wouldn't. Every time Germany got up and got healthy, they tried to conquer the whole world. And so everybody said, well, we're not doing that anymore. And so they split Germany right down the middle and said, we're not letting them get strong anymore. But there came a day when the Soviet Union fell. And when the Soviet Union fell, the Berlin Wall fell. And when the Berlin Wall fell, the deadly wound was healed. You're going to read those very words in Revelation chapter 13. And now Germany is unified. And the Germany you're seeing now is that fourth head, or that fourth kingdom, or that fourth Reich that's rising up, and she's going to be very instrumental in the end times. She's doing business with people in the Middle East right now, and she's very powerful in the United Nations. The last beast that's going to rise up is the Antichrist kingdom, and out of that kingdom, and I won't read it again, but you remember the discussion there of a little horn. Those horns are kingdoms. Those horns are kings. Those horns are nations. And that little horn rises up, and he's got eyes like a man. He's got a mouth that speaks great things. And that little horn is the Antichrist, and he's rising up out of that fourth beast. Now, this is, we sure are going through this in a hurry, but we're trying to get back to Revelation 13. So now I've given you a little background out of Daniel. That's how you get to Revelation. You can't understand Revelation without understanding Daniel. You can't navigate Revelation. So we're back in Revelation chapter 13, and we're in verse 2, and talking about the beast that John saw. He says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's just like the beast in Daniel. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth were like the mouth of a lion. And you see, now he's not diverse nor separate beast, but now he's a composite beast. And they're all together. Well, where are all of these nations together? Where are they all together? How is it that all these nations are together? If we would go and read Zechariah chapter 14 about the coming of the Lord in Zechariah 14, you'll find the phrase there, though all the nations of the earth be gathered against her, talking about Israel and how all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against Israel. No place in history has that ever been possible, because all the nations of the earth had never done anything together until the last decade, when all the nations of the earth are represented in the United Nations. And all the nations of the earth are now represented by the United Nations. So Zechariah chapter 12 is fulfilled in the United Nations. And also the conglomerate of Germany and Great Britain and Russia. Russia, what's Russia's national symbol? Bear. Germany's is a leopard. England's is a lion. And look, and his mouth, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And so what's the official language of the world community and the world business community and the official language of the United Nations? It's English. And what's the lion speak? His mouth is as the mouth of a lion, and the lion speaks English. Isn't this interesting? Revelation 13 and 2, and the dragon gave him his power. So this conglomerate beast is not a great idea, and it's not the salvation of the world, and it's not the answer to all the problems in the world, as they would have you think the United Nations is, because his power comes from where? comes from the dragon. Now, if we went to several verses in Revelation, we could read where the dragon is one of the monikers for Satan. And so Satan gives him his power and his seat and his great authority. And so even now, I'm just going to tell you, even now, Satan is moving in the United Nations. Now, I sound like the John Birch Society. But I'm not a part of anything like that. I'm just reading scripture, and I'm telling you that this movement toward one worldism or one world government is coming from hell, and he wants to bring it all together. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. That's talking about the demarcation, the dividing of Germany, and it was healed back when the Berlin Wall fell. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast that's able to make war with him?" Now, the thing I want you to notice here is not so much the identity of all of this and thinking in terms of the time stamp, like when is this going to happen or anything. What I want you to notice here is the whole world is clamoring after this and worshiping this. And you say, well, how could that happen? I want you to know the whole world is being molded and shaped by the media and by Hollywood and by governments and by parliaments, and people are following like sheep to a slaughter, but not God's people. God's people are digging in their heels and saying, you know what? I don't see it that way, and I don't believe it that way, and I'm not, and we're not going to follow after that. And it's really, really interesting to see how captivating this is. But remember, we already talked about the great delusion that's coming to the world, and it comes on those who don't love the truth. And the truth is the inoculation against all of this that's happening in the world right now. Praise God. So, and they're saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That's a line right out of Daniel chapter 7. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, or the last half of the 7 years of the great tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And you think, well, that won't be a winning position in Europe, or that won't be a winning position in the United States. Do you know who probably is the only group you can openly and with favor and without any hassle criticize today? And that's Christianity. You can say anything you want about Christianity. They're trying to get you out of the public square. They're trying to take you out of the courthouse. They're trying to strip the scripture out of every public place. No more prayer in the schools. No more prayer at graduations. I'm just telling you, this is the direction it's going today. Anti-Semitism is on the rise, and anti-Christianity is on the rise. Now, there is a Christianity in the world that is saying, you can live any way you want. You can do anything you want. You can marry a man, fellas, and you can marry a lady, girls. There are churches, and they are Christian churches, that are saying that. What exactly do you think Antichrist means? It means somebody that says, I represent God, but they're calling that is evil good, and that is good, they're calling it evil. And because you take a position in the Word of God, they're going to say you're a hater, and you're evil, and you don't love people, and you're not like God, because God loves everybody, which means in their lexicon that God will let you do anything you want to do. But that's not the way of the apostolic church, and that's not the way of the Word of God. And it's never been like that among God's people. But God always has a standard, and God's people are willing to go to jail. They're willing to lose their life over it. Come on, you better understand that's the kind of day that we're about to walk into right now. You can't run a bakery shop in this country if you won't make two little men to stand on top of that cake. You don't think it's coming to a church near you where they say, they walk in and they say, well, we want you to marry us. And we say, we won't marry you. You can tell me all day long that you're a duck, but you're not. You can tell me all day long that you're a woman trapped in a man's body, but you're not. You may have bumped your head. You may be a half a bubble off. There may be all sorts of problems in your life. But friend, you are not a woman. And all we got to have is an 8-year-old from the farm that can identify that for us. But it's going to come to the house of God, and it's going to say, you got to marry us. That's why we're working on recrafting our bylaws and our church constitutions right now. You better have good language in there, and you better live by that. And for now, the courts will walk with you. But I see a day coming when the courts won't walk with you. You know, the ruling government in Jerusalem said it was representing God. But it crucified the Lord, and it threw the apostles in prison, and it cut James's head off, and it wanted to cut Peter's head off. And so you see how that can go. In the Inquisition, the Roman Catholic Church killed more Jews and a lot of other different types of Christians than Hitler ever thought about killing. Well, who was overseeing that? The church. The Church of Rome. The Church of Rome, throughout all of its 2,000 years of history, it makes Hitler look like a piker. Hitler doesn't know anything about torturing and killing people. But you can go down to the bottoms of some of those cardinals and bishops' homes and some of those holy places and find dungeons and torture chambers. What does we got plans to build back here or maybe buy or whatever, but we don't ever think in terms of building a torture chamber in the church. Who thinks like that? Who thinks that? Somebody that wants to squeeze you until you sign over your land, or squeeze you until you say, I will convert to Catholicism, or squeeze you till you tell them where the gold is buried. How do you think they built all those big cathedrals? By honest living and hard work? We're probably not going to have time to get there, but if I did, we'd get to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I didn't say it. God said it. John said it. He's going to tell us about the great whore that sits upon many waters. And he's talking about a religious entity that has its headquarters in Rome. Well, we're moving in that direction right now. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so this is going to be an enforced worship. This is going to be a conquering of some part of the world. We don't know how extensive this is going to be. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And there's one of those little phrases again. Everybody on the earth is going to worship him except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so you get an understanding of two things there. One is that if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to worship the Antichrist. You better be about the business of finding how to get your business right with God. And the second thing we find out is that if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to be terribly resistant to all of this business. You're not going to be deceived by what comes there. Praise God. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his name and give him thanks. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we praise you, mighty God. And we worship you. And by the way, just in passing, if the church were gone, there wouldn't be any reason of saying anything like that. It would just simply say, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, period. You wouldn't need whose names are not written in the book of life from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You better hear this. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And if the saints weren't in the world yet, he wouldn't be saying, now you need your patience and you need your faith. You're going to be here during this trouble. Oh, no,
No, Brother Sutton, we're going to have church on a Sunday night, and the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to just finish our Happy Meal at McDonald's, and then we're going to go live with Jesus forever and ever.
Do you really think you're better than 2,000 years of God's people who, by the word of God, lived in caves and in dens, were sawn asunder, were persecuted and harried and locked up in prison and stoned? Paul, my wife was reading through Paul's litany of suffering just the other night. Stoned several times, beaten with rocks several times, locked up in prison, bobbing in the ocean like a cork for the cause of God. We are no better than those folks. We are privileged to carry the name of Jesus in this last day. And if you think you're going to walk through this without pressure coming on you, it's coming, folks. It's coming, folks. And it's a wonderful thing because it's going to be a great day of revival. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. This is a continuation or another expression of that Antichrist system, always speaking from the point of view or by the power of the dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Most read this to suggest that the first beast talked about here is a system, a multinational system. The second beast is a man who is going to represent that. And he causes all of them to dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I don't know if that's going to be like fire in the day of Mount Carmel or if that's going to be fire like nuclear fire. I don't know what it's going to be. But he's going to call fire down from heaven and deceive those that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is all about worship. We don't know exactly how this will be configured. As we get there, we'll see it more clearly, but you need to understand this. Just like Jesus' encounter with Satan in the fourth chapter of Luke in the wilderness, temptation, what Satan wanted, he wanted worship. He said, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give you all of this. It's my power to give it to anybody that I choose. I want you to bow down and worship me, and if you will be yours. And here he is again. He wants your worship. It's all going to be about worship. They won't take you and force you to take the mark of the beast. They want you to worship the beast. It has to do with worship. They'll kill you if you don't take it, but they can't force you to, and it's all about worship. What did he say in Isaiah? I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the Most High God. And so that's been Satan's MO forever. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And just 70 years ago, 100 years ago, that was almost impossible to understand. And folks would think in terms of some sort of branding or something. But oh, we see it so clearly now. Our military personnel are receiving chips. Your dog can get a chip. Just go down to your vet. You can pull up VeriChip or Digital Angel, and you can get your own personal chip. And it makes perfect sense. It makes wonderful sense. All of your information, your educational information, your insurance, your medical records, everything on a little chip right here in the back of your hand. And it's really so close right now. You already have a card in your back pocket with a chip in it. All they're going to do is transfer that chip to the man so that you just walk through Walmart and did it, and it's going to be wonderful. It's a great idea. And so you do your banking that way, and all your communications will revolve around that. Your car will start when you walk up to it because it recognizes your chip. This is going to be so very cool. Everything about it's going to be, except it's going to be the mark of the beast, and that's not going to be very cool because hell is not cool. No. And so the first, I know this, the first generation won't be the mark of the beast.
The first generation will just be to get everybody in line and everybody on board and all the technology in place. And I've already crossed over in my mind, I'm not taking the first generation. If it's anything about a mark on my hand or my head, you know why the scripture gives us very specific instructions about that? Because he expects you got enough common sense to say, I'll carry it in my wallet, I'll carry it in my purse, but I'm not going to carry it on the back of my right hand or in my forehead. Well, praise God. So here we are, folks, and it's all about worship. And it's about a mark on the individual that makes you identifiable as a follower and a worshiper of the Antichrist. Now, if we would read tonight in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we would see that everybody that doesn't take the mark is going to get their head cut off. Well, you know, a lot of biblical prophecy is localized. For example, a lot of the things that are going on in Matthew 21 and Luke 24 and the discussion in Ezekiel and all, a lot of that takes place in the Middle East. Doesn't transfer very well to the United States. I don't know what's going to happen here. So we don't know if the mark of the beast is going to be literally universal or it's going to be everybody in a certain region. We just don't know. There are some things about prophecy we can't see, but we do see this very clearly. And I've already crossed over and made up my mind that if it costs me my head, I'm not taking a mark in my forehead or on my head. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? I'm not trying to scare you. You shouldn't be afraid about this. Of course, I'm old and you're young. It's easier to be afraid of this when you're young. You got a life. It's like me. I'm 1 foot in the grave already. You know, I'm old. So you could see how I wouldn't care. It's like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But young people are not real quick to want to sing that song. You know, if I had you all sing tonight, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, all the old people would go, oh, come, Lord, come now, Lord. But all the young people would go and be thinking about what all they needed to do and what they wanted to do. And I got a girlfriend and I want to get married and I'd like to do this or go there or have, you know, you see how it is. But he's coming and the prophecy is going to take place. And you don't have any energy to change any of that. You just got to make up your mind that you want to be a part of what God is doing. If the mark comes here, we won't take it. And we've already made up our mind about that. Everybody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. I hope I hadn't blown through this too quickly so that we don't get any good out of it. I want to take you, and I'm going to stop here in just a moment, but I want to take you at least to introduce the 17th chapter of Revelation, because this is another appearance. What I'm just doing, I'm skimming over and touching on places where this son of perdition, Paul's figure that's going to be manifest in the end time before the coming of the Lord, places where we find his manifestation. So let's go then to Revelation chapter 17. And we may not work our way through it all tonight, but we'll just introduce it and kind of give you some keys to unlock it here. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And again, many waters here are significant of many people, or a great group of people. Go down to verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so this is what I'm telling you. The scripture will interpret the scripture for you if you give it a chance and you gather your explanation for your symbolism out of the scripture. So then when we're starting here, come and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. He said the waters that you saw are many peoples and nations and tongues. Okay. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, biblically, when you're dealing with fornication, you can be dealing with the idea of immorality between unmarried persons, and there is some teaching about that in the Gospels and in the Epistles. But when you're dealing with prophecy like this and kind of a lofty discussion, this is like the discussion in the Old Testament about Israel being in adultery. Israel was in adultery because Israel was married to God and they were off worshiping other gods. And God called that adultery, because they had a marriage covenant with God and they were off worshiping other gods, and so they were involved in adultery. But you look at this, and this is an entity. A woman is the imagery for that entity. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, which simply means they don't have a covenant. They don't have a covenant. They're in and out of relationships. There's no dependability, no vow involved there, and it's not before God. So you understand that this is not fornication in the carnal sense, but this is fornication in a spiritual sense. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the nations are made drunk with the wine of that fornication. Or if you would, the effect of that or the impact of that has caused all the nations to stagger and to be inhibited in their thinking. It's affected the thinking and the behavior of all of the nations. So this woman has had intercourse, if you would, or she's had interaction with a lot of political entities or kings of the earth, and it has had a devastating effect on the earth. We're talking about this woman because in the next verse, she rides in on this beast that we saw in chapter 13. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. This is the beast from the 13th chapter. This is also the beast that is projected from the seventh chapter of Daniel. And now this woman is riding on that beast. Now at the end of this story, you're going to find out that the woman's not in control. The woman's just going for a ride. But the beast is in control, and the beast is going to devour the woman. So we're looking at the Antichrist system, and he is using this woman for entrance into some sort of effect or some sort of power in regard to people and nations and languages. So he carried me into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast. And verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The deeper you get into this, the more keenly you are aware that this is spiritual perversion. She has a cup that's full of abomination. She gives you to drink of that cup, and it's a cup of abomination and uncleanness. Abomination as opposed to God's holiness. Uncleanness as opposed to God's purity. And so this woman is involved in all of that. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. Now, and this is all caps in a time before texting and before computers, this is all caps in the Word of God, and it is shouting at you. It's shouting at you. Her name is Babylon. She's like ancient Babylon. She's full of every wicked spirit that belched out of ancient Babylon. She's Babylon, and she's the mother of harlots. She has produced other harlots just like her, and abominations on the earth. And so I see her, and she's got power and influence in the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints
and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. She's had intercourse with all the kings. She's had a devastating effect on the earth. She's a fornicator. She's full of abominations. She's full of uncleanness. And she's riding in on the beast that John talks about and Daniel talks about. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints. She's somebody historically that has killed a lot of God's people. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, she is someone who's responsible for killing a lot of the church in the early days and on through the last 2,000 years of the church. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And this is amazing. John has seen her, and she is terrible, and she's filthy, and she's full of abominations, and she's a murderess, and she's made the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication, and she's responsible for the blood of lots of God's people. And John said, when I saw her, I didn't even see all that. I just said, wow. And the next verse said, and the angel that was showing him around, his tour guide, said, wherefore did you wonder? Why are you sitting there in wonder at her? But what kind of thing, in, on one hand, is corrupt and politically and spiritually involved with all sorts of things in the earth, on the other hand, is killing, historically responsible for the death of the martyrs of Jesus, and then, on the other hand, so majestic and so powerful a visual representation that John just said, wow. We won't finish tonight. We're about to stop. But toward the end of this, and we'll get into this a little more, but toward the end of this, the Bible identifies this woman, and the numerology there in the first part of the chapter is identified as seven hills upon which the woman sits. And at the end of the chapter, the woman is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. If you just Google right now, don't do it, but if you did, a city that sits on seven hills, you'd only get one answer. Every one of you would get the same answer, and the answer would be Rome. And Rome is historically drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She is guilty of fornication with all the kings of the earth. The Pope is king. The Pope is with the king. The Pope is a ruler of Europe. Then there are two popes. I mean, it is a train wreck throughout history. She is going to ride in on the Antichrist system. And you're going to see her. And it's going to look like it's about her, but it's not about her. It's about him. It's about the beast. And at the end of the chapter, when we finish, the beast is going to destroy her and devour her. So she's just access to all the people's groups of the world. Roman Catholic Church, which brings you infant baptism, which brings you the idea of the Trinity, Trinitarian baptism, the infallibility of the Pope, brings you all of these things, and then you begin to understand how, and the nations are drunk with the wine of her fornication, and that she's the mother of harlots. What's a harlot? Well, it's not the chaste bride that God is looking for, because God's looking for a bride that is faithful to him and faithful to his word. But a harlot just says, I'm just playing the field. I'm just running with anybody that'll run with me. And she's the mother of that. I want you to understand the differentiation here is between faithfulness to the word of God
and unfaithfulness to the word of God. And the conversation is the same conversation, inoculated against the Antichrist system, because you have a love for the truth, because you have a devotion to the word of God. So on the one hand, we're talking about faithfulness and fidelity and a chaste bride ready for God to come back. And another one that is just spiritually corrupt and scattered in its devotions all over the world. Or if you would, as John said, committing fornication with the kings of the earth. Well, that's the trouble with this, is it's broad. We can't get to it all. Let's stand together. Let's give God some praise. If you're glad to be in the house of God and glad for the word of God tonight, let's give God thanks and magnify him. Ah, we bless your name, O God. I want you to thank God for the truth, and I want you to thank him for the blood, and I want you to thank him that you're not a part of something that the word of God describes as an abomination in the earth. I want you to give God praise and magnify him, because he's opened your eyes and he's opened your heart and he's poured out his word in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to the name above every name. Praise God. Are you glad you know the real Christ and you're not going to be a sucker for the Antichrist? Are you glad that you know God and his word, and that they can preach anything they want? They can bring any policy that they want, but they can't turn you around. Turn to somebody by you and just say, I ain't going to let them turn me around. My God, we're not going to turn around. We're not going to stop. We're not going to back up. We're not going to shut up. We're going to keep talking about the truth of the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jesus said, now when you see these things happening, don't be afraid, because your redemption's drawing nigh. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. He said, Brother Sutton, do you really believe that people in this room are going to see the coming of the Lord? I believe that with all my heart. I really do. I believe. I can't. You know, that fourth blood moon's going to happen in the fall. And I just heard Netanyahu talking about it this past week, that Iran might be within 2 months of producing a nuclear weapon. And Israel's not going to let them. Well, you can just go any way you want with all that. Okay, here's the deal. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Eat. You got to eat. Some of you are going to go and eat after church tonight. It's great. Drinking. That's not getting drunk. That's just day-to-day activities. Marrying. Long-range plans. Giving in marriage. Hoping for grandchildren. Long-range plans. All of that's wonderful. But get yourself a ticket on the ark before you get involved with anything else tonight. You got to get yourself right. You got to be sure that you're right. Your business is not going to last. Your natural body's not going to last. Your experience in this world is not going to last. We're going to all go the way of the world. And here in a little bit, it may ramp up real quick. But the word of God said, but they that do know their God shall do exploits. It's going to be a great day to be in part of the kingdom of God. God bless you. Could we come down to the altar tonight? I just want you to tell God how thankful you are for what he's done in your life and what he's doing in your life. I want you to just tell him how much you love him and how much you appreciate his word tonight. Praise God. And listen, I'm not going to dig around, but if there's anything in your life that you're struggling with that makes you question whether or not you want to be totally sold out to God, you need to leave it on an altar tonight. You need to say, God, I need you to purge me and forgive me and cleanse me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on down. Come on, just open your heart. Dedicate your heart to God. Pledge your heart to God. Mighty God, worthy God, holy God. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I lift you, Lord. I magnify you. Glory to God. 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 Praise God. A little bit punchier. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 My God, somebody that's ready for the end time, turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm ready for this. I've got the Holy Ghost, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on. I've got the name of Jesus on my life. I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. Mighty, mighty God, mighty God. Come on, lift up your hands. Somebody shout to God a little bit tonight. Oh, we give you praise. We magnify your name, oh God. And we bless you and we praise you. I want you to reach over, lay your hand on somebody by you. And I want you to pray down a blessing for them tonight. Pray goodness and grace and mercy and strength and anointing and a vision and understanding. God bless them in the way they go. God give them all that they need. God make them a light and a witness in these last days. Mighty God, cause them to walk in your anointing and in your power. God rain down your blessing in their life and cause them, oh God, to prosper. God bring them forth. Hallelujah. Make them mighty, oh God, and strengthen their life. I pray you would in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now somebody just prayed for you. Give them thanks and magnify God. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, isn't it a great day to be a part of the church of the living God? God bless you. It's so good to see you on a Wednesday night. And be sure you bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the house tonight. God bless you.